Wow. If you want a theme song, that's it. Keep that in your mind and in your heart always. Thank you, Mr. Ferris Bowen. Very well done. Well, here we are, as was mentioned already, seventh day of the feast. My, how fast that time did go. I know that each and every one of us are very appreciative of the time we've had here. And what is so important is the fact that God has so kindly and so lovingly poured out his mercy on us by giving us what I would have to say from my years of keeping the Feast of Tabernacles and God's holy days. This has been by far one of the most smooth and beautiful and restful feasts, because God has given us weather, he's given us time together, and most of all, he's given us his word. Because if we didn't have that, there'd be no sense to anything else. You and I live here by the grace of God on the most beautiful planet of all his creation. He's created a lot of beautiful things, but this is where his heart is. And he has definitely demonstrated his love for each and every one of us. It's exciting to be here. It's something, a little bit of mixed emotions, because we know we're going to have to go back into battle mode, because we're going to have to do combat in this world. It's called spiritual combat because we're involved in a spiritual war. And this is not the time to be a civilian. This is time to be a truly soldier for Jesus Christ. We've sung the song, Onward Christian Soldiers. Those aren't just words. That's our battle cry. Our banner is Jesus Christ. We live, move, and have being, and walk under the banner of his every move. He loves us with a love that you and I cannot comprehend. None of us feel worthy. I don't care if you're a minister or a layperson. None of us feel worthy of this great God who's poured out such tremendous kindness upon us. I look and I see all you seniors out here with your white hair, which God says is your crowning glory. You've lived life and you've experienced wisdom through that life. I see all new young generation coming on, young men and women, in the prime of their youth, and it's exciting to see you all here. And we wouldn't be here again if God hadn't done something wonderful for us. And we've heard it in the messages concerning the calling he has given to each and every one of us. I mentioned this to one of our sisters in the faith here at the feast. She's from Australia in Queensland. From my perspective, it gives me another added proof how God loves us and how God watches over us. You know, all that which we observe is in the Northern Hemisphere, based on Jerusalem, the agricultural festivals that God ordained. But do you know, down south of the so-called equator and in the Southern Hemisphere, you run into something quite different. You know, they're keeping the feast, and do you know what? It's springtime down there. Do you know what a mental adjustment you have to make and think about that? And when it comes time to keep the Passover, when it's spring for us, it's winter for them. Now, if you were living down there, why would you want to do that? And the answer is, God showed you the importance of those festivals. And it didn't matter where you live, where you're at, it's what God is doing in the lives of each and every one of us, young and old. And I hope we will stop to take into consideration this final day of the Feast of Tabernacles, because it doesn't end here. The Feast of 7 days ends here. Tomorrow we'll hear another marvelous execution of God's word brought to us with the understanding of that beautiful song. I'm sorry, Ferris, you do that to me every time. It's your fault. He sings from the heart. And he can just grab you with the way he puts himself into that. And again, what would be the hope for all of us if we didn't have Jesus Christ? And one day when he will hear, or we will all hear his voice, and he'll say, "Wake up." Godspeed that day. Let's get into the topic I wanted to discuss with you today. It deals with, again, the millennial kingdom of God. We realize that the vast majority of mankind does not comprehend what this is all about. In fact, I'd like to quote something here from someone you might be familiar with in the secular world. His name was Samuel Clemens, better known to all of us as Mr. Mark Twain, who made a lot of famous statements that have stuck over time. This one, I thought, was quite profound. He says, "The two most important days in your life are the day you were born and the day you found out why." Mankind does not know why they were born, why they are here. They are sending missions into outer space looking for something that's right before their eyes and they can't see it. They believe we were brought here by ancient aliens. They would rather believe that or some mysterious thing and believe God? Oh, no, that can't be true. God can't do that. Well, brethren, you and I, we've been given the answer to that question that Samuel Clemens, Mark Twain, was haunted by. I'm born, I'm here. But why? Where's it all going? Well, it leads to a marvelous plan that God is working in the lives of all of us. We're familiar with it. We've heard during this period of time that something is happening in our lives. That's why we're here. We could be just like everyone else out there running around looking for something, and it's right in front of your eyes. They always say that grass is greener on the other side, and what you have is right in front of your eyes, and you can't appreciate it until you lose it. We've been given a pearl of great price. We've been told in Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 11, the disciples were kind of marveled at Christ because when he talked to the masses, they noticed something. He spoke to them in a different way, in a different tone than when he spoke to his disciples. And they asked him, they said, "Well, Master, why do you speak to them that way and then you speak to us a different way?" If you'll read that very carefully in Luke 13, 10 through 11, because he goes on to say, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." You didn't discover it by accident. You were brought into a relationship with our God and our Creator, as John 6, verse 44 says. And it is a marvelous calling. Some really appreciate it. Others have walked away from it. And that is sad, because there's no hope apart from the plan and purpose of God. That brings me to something else. You know, we all enjoy sports of a variety of things. Some of you might remember a man named Bobby Knight. He was a winningest coach for the Indiana Hoosiers. And he made a statement here recently that I think we can bump it up to a higher level and glean. But he practiced it on a physical level. What was it? He said, "The coach is the one who has the plan. The coach has the plan. The team members execute the plan. It is God who has the plan of salvation that is outlined for each and every one of us. But it is our calling as team members, brothers and sisters in Christ, to demonstrate the love of God shed abroad in our heart and to stand in the power of his might and to execute the soundness of mind that comes from the word of God. And in so doing, we are to carry out our spiritual coach's command. And that is to, if you love me, keep my commandments." The world talks about loving God. But Jesus said, back in his day, "Why do you say you love me?" He says, "But you don't keep my commandments." It makes it very clear that there's a form and ceremony in the lives of many people religiously. You and I cannot be form and ceremony. You and I must be the genuine article. We must be able to reflect, as we heard in the sermonette, the message that God wants us to be, sons and daughters of light. But you know, as we go back now, taking a quick look at the start of the millennium, and then here we are now toward the end, as it is pictured by this festival, it's important for us to stop and consider again what the Word of God reminds us, because most people pay no attention to the Word of God. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says that what? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And why is that? Because you have to believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. If you believe, and if you are a rewarder, you're going to be rewarded if you are diligently seeking Him. And of course, He's here with us at this Feast of Tabernacles. Just like it says, it's God's feast. We've all been welcome to it. And one of the most important things about this feast is God is sifting the hearts of His men and women before His judgment seat. We're not here to play church. We're here to live as the living church of God called us to do, with His Spirit in us to reflect that light, as we heard in the first message. Now, before the millennial kingdom comes to this earth, there's a time of great trial coming upon this world. I think all of us, we sense it. It's building. The birth pangs are already showing up in Matthew 24. That great convulsions are going to take place. Things are going to happen in people's lives that they've never dreamed of. Even though you might read about something, it is hard to comprehend it when it suddenly is there facing you. You hear about wars and rumors of wars. But what happens when one day it's right at your door and you're looking out and experiencing war? We've been engaged in a heavy spiritual war more than we have ever realized. Satan is throwing everything at us now, the sink, the kitchen sink, whatever else he's got in his plotting way of trying to seduce us away from the fundamental beliefs of God's Word, or what we have referred to as the trunk of the tree. You don't have to know everything, but I'll tell you, you have to know there's a God who rules in the kingdoms of men, and He does what? He is the one in charge who is guiding the affairs. You don't have to be worried about what you hear on television and trying to figure out who's going to win this, who's going to win that. God is the winner. And as long as we stay with God, we're on the winning side. If we go to the other side, we lose. Plain and simple. Choose life or death. That's what God has given us as a choice. Now, when this upheaval comes, God has provided, as we heard in that last scripture given in the message before, He has not appointed us unto wrath. He is our place of safety. He is where we need to run to with all of our heart and cry out to Him daily. Because He's the hope that you have, I have, our sons and daughters have for a future. And without God, there is no future. It's important for us to keep that always in mind. The adversary would like to destroy the dream that God has given in our hearts. Remember, there was a man named Martin Luther King. What did he once say? He says, "I have a dream." We have a dream that excels the dream of Martin Luther King. A dream that's going to not only help all mankind to the joy and the happiness that they all hunger and thirst for. You know what we all want is security, don't we? We want peace of mind. We want to be able to be safe at night. We want to love our family members and our friends. We don't want to be looking over our shoulders and who's out there to get you, who's going to stab you in the back. We want to be at peace. We want to be able to do as Jesus said. We were put here to love one another, not to try to undo one another. But Satan is the one who is behind that. And so he's going to grind this earth in his last efforts until God comes back. in the form of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to bring us the revelation of his divine kingdom. Now, the millennial kingdom of God has been envisioned by some that as soon as Jesus comes back, everything's going to be wonderful. It's going to be like a magical kingdom. It's not going to be Disneyland, folks. It's going to be a nightmare. A nightmare of nightmares. We talk about having a work to do. And all of us are called to be a part of the work of God. But there's a greater work that is yet to be done throughout the millennium. And a lot of personal training that has to go on in each of our lives. Why? Because the greatest job of all is yet in the eighth day, when the vast majority of people will be hearing that call and wake from the grave. This is going to be a powerful and moving period of time, because family members, people who have gone before, will come alive again. What a wonderful hope we have in a God who loved us. And he told us that in John 3:16, Apostle John, he says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And of course, remember when the rich man came to Jesus and turned away, and then the disciple asked, he says, then who can be saved? Who can be saved? And he says, with man it is impossible. I can't save you, folks. You can't save me. None of us can save one another. But thank God, Jesus went on to say, with God all things are possible. If our hope and our faith and our confidence is in that great God, as weak and feeble and fumbling as we are, God loves us to pieces, folks. I'm so grateful that he is that kind of a God, because the God of this world is a tyrant. He's a terrorist. And you see what he's doing to people now? Terrorizing them. And the prophecies of the Word of God said that this would be coming upon us. That if we did not walk in the ways of God as a nation, as a people, and the end time descendants of Israel have failed miserably, were you not learning the lesson of what the Old Testament was all about? That all those things that happened to them was for an example, role model, so that we could learn, stay away from those problems, don't repeat history. But we're doing it again. And we're plunging off the cliff, going deeper and deeper into this mess that we see in the world today. The Israelite nations are in danger. And God says a time of great trouble is coming because of it. And because of sin, God says, I will appoint terror over you. And we're being terrorized, aren't we, in this world? Isn't the reason why, as we heard in the beginning, why we pray, thy kingdom come? Why is that so important? Because that's your future, my future, the future of our grandchildren, our loved ones. What do you have to look forward to? If what you've been witnessing here lately on television and the things that are being purported as the solution to some of our problems in this country, we don't have much hope, do we? Our solution is in the hands of God. He will guide us and bring us through. So when Jesus Christ returns, there's going to be great upheaval in this world. This world is not just going to kind of transition into a nice period of easy, take it easy, relax, everything's peaceful now. It's, if you watch television and watch a little bit of what is happening in Aleppo over there in Syria, and the terrible, terrible destruction that is happening. Well, many things in prophecy talk about when Jesus Christ comes back, and this is the title that I have given to this message. Leading up to this, why Christ must rule with a rod of iron. Why the loving, gentle Jesus Christ, who wouldn't even break a branch, so to speak, do any hurt, will one day come back, but he brings with him a rod of iron. Why is that going to be necessary? Revelation 19, verse 15, if you will go to the book of Revelation, you'll see how the scriptures begin to unfold before our very eyes. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 15. says, out of his mouth comes a sharp sword, and that he should do what? Smite the nations, and that he should rule over them with a rod of iron. Something very serious is happening here, and he does what? He treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Now, this is not upon those who have been called and come under the divine protection of Almighty God. This is an interesting parallel of repentance. People tend to see this and they think, oh, this God is a harsh, mean God. He's coming back and he's going to do all. Yes, he's going to. He says, vengeance is mine and I will repay. Why? Because mankind's not living right. And what's he going to do? He's going to smack them hard, and he's doing it for what purpose? That they might repent and turn from their evil ways. And God does not want to see anyone perish. That's his will. But he knows that there is something that, and this is hard to comprehend, folks. I can't tell you, when you read those prophecies of the Word of God and you see the awesome upheaval that is going to take place, and then you ask yourself, who's going to survive all that? And believe it or not, there will be survivors, lots of survivors. And they will be in a state of trauma, shock, and also rebellion, because they're not going to like this individual who has come back to take over the rule of this earth. We see in Revelation 11, verse 18. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 18. It goes down and begins to say in verse 17 that we give thanks, O God, Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because you have taken to you your great power and have reigned. Verse 18, and the nations were angry. Not happy, angry, because they're going to lose their power control that they have so covetedly desired and practiced. And so, he says the nations were angry because the wrath has come. Why has this wrath come? Because they're not living right. Why do we sometimes have problems and difficulties? Because sometimes we're not living right either. And God wants to get our attention as a loving father would for any child that he loves. And so God commands us to obey him, to listen to what he has to say, because he does not want to do anything that would be injurious or harmful. He's a loving God. He's pictured himself, but he's been misrepresented by this world because Satan is the real terror behind the scenes. He says it'll be a time of the dead, and they should be judged, and they should give rewards, and the servants, the prophets, and the saints, that fear your name, small and great, and that you should ultimately, in the plan, destroy them which destroy the earth. Yes, Jesus Christ is coming back, and during the millennium, he's going to deal with many of the problems and difficulties we face today. But it won't be just magical. It will take time. It will be a step-by-step process in which many of us will be involved according to the plan and destiny God has for us. Because Jesus said, made it very plain in the gospel account in the book of John. He says, I have a place prepared for you. Your name is on it. And if you want to be a part of God's divine plan for all eternity, then he tells us all, stay the course. Don't leave. Remember, if you leave and go back to Egypt, you die. And that's what's happening in this world. It's dying. We heard that in a message here recently. It's passing away. But people can't see it. They can't discern the times in which they're living. Can we discern the time? Do we realize how dangerous these times are? And that each and every day we need God as never before and should wake up in the morning and give him praise for the breath of life and to live, move, and have being under the umbrella of his divine protection? Because without it, We're vulnerable. Things can happen so fast and so quick. But the most important peace of mind is to know that God is overseeing the affairs of all things. We don't have to worry about all the details. God's got those bases covered. But he gives us the basic of life, the key, his word. His word, John 6:63, is spirit and life. Where God is, there is life. Where God is not there, it ends up in death. The millennium will be a time of physical mankind, and this sounds funny to hear it, but they'll be forced to obey and do good. And we've heard about the voice behind us, you know, a person gets ready and says, well, I think I like that. I think I'm going to take that. Please, don't touch. That's not good. Don't do that. They will be forced to comply. No one will get away with anything. God will be observing and watching everything. And what is interesting also is that physical mankind, while they're compelled to serve God, compelled to worship God, and compelled to obey the King of Kings, they're going to have to do it whether they like it or not. And it's important that this lesson be written, because it's not over as the millennium progresses. God is going to start small as a grain of a mustard seed with the land of Israel, with the Israelite nations coming back again under God's plan. And through them, he is going to bless them mightily and defend them and fight for them in their critical hour of need. There's going to be a massive amount of death. We know a lot of individuals are going to die, a 200 million man army. How do you comprehend that, folks? I can't. I see what terrible things man can unleash upon other human beings. You've seen it too. It's terrifying. And unless you're under God's protection, I don't know how anyone would survive. Now, we could deny it. You know, the world lives in denial. They don't want to hear this because why? That means you won't be able to retire. You won't be able to lay on the beach and play around and have your 401k or whatever it is. I mean, you're not going to have anything in it. If with man involved, we're going to lose it all. With God, we're going to gain it all. We're going to inherit all things. So we just want to be faithful servants with that which he has given, and don't try to hang on to anything because it's not going to be there for long. You can only go for so long and then it's over. Revelation 2, 26 and 27. Revelation 2, speaking to the churches in the book of Revelation. Revelation 2. Verse 26 and 27. And he shall rule them. Let's back it up one more. This is going to verse 26. And he says, but he that overcomes, there's the key that we have to struggle with. God has given us through the power of his Spirit, working with us, and that's many of you people out there who are not yet baptized, so don't hide behind and say, well, I'm not baptized, so this doesn't, you know, I don't want to rush into this thing. I'd still like to play with the world for a while, and then maybe I'll get baptized. No, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. And what God wants us to do is to remember, young people, God has his umbrella of protection over you if you want it. If you walk away from it, you walk away at your own risk. God has called us as men and women, young and old, because he has a whole generation of young people that he's looking forward to train for the future. Because they sat in services like this, they heard the word of God teach, being taught to them, and they're going to one day help execute that when it's their turn to serve God in their generation. Is it is our time right now to serve God in our generation. And what a wonderful blessing it is to serve God. But it requires overcoming for all of us. We have to fight the negativity of the world we live in, fight the bad attitudes that we get into. You know, it doesn't take much to just wake up in the morning and just be a grouch, doesn't it? I mean, it's the way we are. We like to think we are the people of God. There was a prophecy in the major prophets, I believe it was in Jeremiah, where it says, you trust in lying words, the temple of God, the temple of God. We got to be careful we don't get this idea. We're in the church of God, and everything is fine because we're in the church of God. God says the church of God is a spiritual organism, and it is made up of the hearts of men and women, wherever they are, like the salt of the earth. And God knows who they are. The question is, are you, or I, myself, or anyone, are we one of those? We want to be. We're part of a physical organization, but we're called to be a part of a spiritual dynamic plan that goes far above what most people even consider or think about. When the millennium really begins to expand, God is going to deal with the wicked as the wicked raise their ugly head. In some ways, life is going to be pretty normal, just like it is today, as things begin to expand. And you're going to see that they will be given free will and choice, just as we are. They will have to make choices. And if, notice what those who overcome now are given, as we have here, I will give them power over the nations, and the individuals who receive that power shall rule them with a rod of iron. Why? Because it's going to be necessary. Some people are going to say, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do what you want me to do. Is that called human nature? Have you ever had to deal with, has something been asked of you at times in your life, and you just kind of inside yourself said, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. Yeah, because as the book of Romans in chapter 8 says, the carnal mind is hostility. You've got it, I've got it, everyone has had it. Unless we replace it with the mind of God, as it says in Philippians, let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus, then you're running on a carnal mind and pretending you're spiritual. And God says, mm-mm. There are people who are going to come knocking at the door and say, Lord, open to us. He says, haven't we done this, Lord? Didn't we do these campaigns? Didn't we were involved? Didn't we do the work? And he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. Why? The heart was not right. Looks good from the outside, but God reads you from the inside. When you read the Bible reads you and tells you exactly what you're dealing with. Your human nature is an enemy. It fights you. It resists the things of God. We like to do, as songs are written, the games people play. You cannot play games with God. God sees through every aspect of life. If you want God's blessing, I want God's blessing. I'm not a glutton for punishment. I hope you're not. I hope you embrace God with all your heart because you want to be blessed. You don't want to be cursed, and yet the Bible says God is going to do what? He's going to curse the wicked. He's going to give them troubles like they've never believed or seen before. They think they've had it. Notice Psalm 149. Psalm 149. Psalm 149 gives some instruction that is very interesting, and most people who read the Bible probably cannot compute, well, what is this referencing? Psalm 149, beginning in verse 5. It says, let the saints be joyful in glory, because God's going to pour out his glory upon his sons and daughters. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. That's why we have song services. That's why we encourage you. Sing it out, brethren. God wants to hear you sing. He gave us a marvelous, something I still can't figure out. If you've ever seen the so-called vocal apparatus and the windpipe. How do you take a windpipe, shoot wind through it, or stretch over something that looks like rubber bands and that beautiful voice we heard from Ferris Moan comes out there telling us that message, rise up, rise up. That's a miracle, brethren. We are walking, talking miracles of Almighty God. If you ever looked at a book showing the anatomy of a human being and all that's involved, your eyes, your ears, your body, your different systems layered upon that, man thinks he's so smart with his technology. God is a technological genius. And he gives man the ability to make that cell phone that you carry with you made in China. And that's sad. I wish it were made in America. But nevertheless, it goes on to say, let high praises to God be in their mouths and a two-edged sword in their hand. Wow. Praising God with one sword in the other hand. And it goes on to say, verse 7, to execute vengeance. Well, now what did God say? Vengeance is mine, I will repay. How's he going to do that? With the help of his saints, who are going to carry out and execute his will and good pleasure throughout the millennium. He says, upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters and irons, to execute upon them the judgment that is written, this honor have all his saints. We're going to be the spiritual, divine enforcers of the truth of God. We're going to be like a divine police force, a wonderful thing to comprehend in a day and a way in which we see things are happening with sumo. I would imagine law enforcement today are very scared in light of what is happening. It's like having a big bullseye on your back. You never know when lightning is going to strike. If we were to ask, what exactly is a rod of iron that is being given to the saints? The answer is only God knows, I mean in a specific, but I would share with you this. You study the Bible and you find there are examples there for our learning. Romans 15 and verse 4, everything was written for our learning. And 1 Corinthians 10 tells us in the latter portion of the chapter that it was all designed so that we in the church of God would not make the mistakes that physical Israel made in the past and are making right now in this present time. You and I are told we can avoid all that if we'll pay attention. That's why the scripture says, take heed how you hear. You really have to focus when you're here listening to the word of God. Because your mind, remember, is hostile to the things of God. Your mind can run over here, run over there, think about this, think about that. And what does God want you to think about? His word. And why you're here today. What God shows us plainly is that there are examples in which if you, as one of the saints, had to deal with a responsibility somebody in your city didn't want to do what you were commanded to explain and encourage them, what would you do? What if the person were to suddenly grab something? Humanly. Remember, you're dealing with human beings in the millennium. Some are going to become converted and blessed beyond their wildest dreams. Others are still going to fight you. And what if you had to say, and all of a sudden they grabbed something and they were going to come at you, and you said, freeze. There are examples in the Bible of people being immobilized where they couldn't do anything. There are other things like, you remember Lot when he had his encounter in the city of Sodom. And what happened? The angels did what? Pow! Can't see. Suddenly become dark. You know, that got the attention of a man called Saul of Tarsus. And he began to change and go in a different direction. and serve the living God. Then there are examples of those that you see people just don't learn, do they? Remember there was a prophet in the Old Testament, and the king of Israel was very upset with him, and so he sent out a troop of soldiers, get that guy and bring him down here. And get down here, prophet. And then he said, if I be a prophet of God, let fire come down from heaven. Wow! First contingents of soldiers disappeared, burnt to a crisp. King sends another bunch of soldiers. What happens there? Come on down. The king wants to hear you and he wants to talk to you right now. If I be a prophet of God, let fire come down from heaven. Pow! Second group gone. King is really getting upset now, so he sends a third group. But the captain of that group was smart. He got the message. You know, the other two guys that went before me, they didn't last long. Prophet of God, would you please come down? The king would like to talk to you. And lo and behold, Elijah goes down. These are all marvelous examples in the Bible. We're going to maybe have to use some of this. I don't know for sure. I'm only giving you some ideas to think about. I like to stir the mind and cause people to think. That's what God wants us to do, to think about it. Because if we don't think about it, then we just become creatures of habit and we just go along for the ride. You and I have not been called to go along for the ride. To show you one of the powerful examples that are going to raise up, let's go to the book of Zechariah, chapter 14 and verse 17. Zechariah, we many times quote this because it's so apropos for the Feast of Tabernacles. Zechariah 14, verse 17. Verse 1 tells us, behold, the day of the Lord comes, and the spoils shall be divided. It says, in the midst thereof, you will gather all nations. That's going to be the terrible dark day before the glorious kingdom of God comes to this earth. And the reconstruction, as we heard, the rebuilding process, because things will have been terribly destroyed. People will have to have basic needs. We've heard a sermon on the subject of needs. You and I will be there to help provide their needs. And what are the needs of human beings, really? Do you have to have cell phones? They're nice, but you don't have to have them. You like flat screens? You don't have to have them, but they're nice to have them. We have been blessed, have we not, in our generation? I wouldn't want to go back 20, 30, 40 years ago and live like back then when we didn't have any of these things. God has been so kind to us in so many ways. And it's not the thing that is wrong. Please understand, dear brethren. It is how it's used. It's how it's used. You can use it to your hurt, or you can use it as a blessing. I asked a question of one of our elder friends here. As I asked a question, I wanted to find an answer. He pulls out his cell phone, gave me the answer. I'm sure, I'm glad I didn't have to run to the library to find out. It had been a long journey, and I couldn't have got back in time. The point in question is, count your blessings. Name them ton by ton because you're being covered up with them. And God then goes on to show his displeasure as he moves along here in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 17. He says, there's coming a time, he says, when Egypt is not going to like to go and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it says in verse 6, and it shall come to pass that in that day that the light shall break forth clear and out of the darkness. And then it says it shall be as in the day that the living waters are going to go forth. So God is going to start the transformation process through the land of Palestine, Israel. And then, of course, there are going to be those that don't want to follow along. And it goes on to say, ultimately, in verse 16, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations, survivors. That just amazed me, that after all the tremendous upheaval that is prophesied yet to happen, where it says, these be the days of vengeance when all things will be fulfilled. And yet it comes here and it says, there are going to be survivors. And they're all going to be asked to come and to worship the king and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Egypt is not going to want to do that. As you read this chapter, and what does God say is going to happen? It's going to get mighty thirsty in the land. You know, you don't last long without water. And if you still want to be stubborn, how about a couple plagues here and there? These are things that get people's attention. Why? Because it invades your security. God provides security. That is really the message of the kingdom of God. The good news. You know, people get lost in the gospel. That can become a trite terminology. It is the message that is contained in that good news, that gospel, of the kingdom of God that you and I are privileged to have a foretaste of right here. We enjoy being together. We don't look forward going back to the world, but we know we've got to, because Jesus said you have to live in the world until it's time to make the transitions that God has ordained. So what we see basically is that, again, God reveals that some people and nations will submit in the kingdom of God. They will joyfully, because why? For the first time in their life, they're going to have food. They're going to have water. They're going to have a place to sleep. They're going to have a roof over their heads. They sit under a fig tree, like in another is the good times. Let the good times roll. It'll be in the kingdom of God when that takes place. It's not here in this world. We have sold our birthright as Israelite nations, not appreciative of what the God of heaven and earth has given to us. He's given us the jewel of the universe, planet Earth, to live in. He created the heavens and he gave us the earth. And look what we have done with it. But I got news for you folks. It's not going to be solved if we quick run out and do climate change. That's not going to solve it. Because everything is going to be a state of upheaval in man's world. Nothing is going to work to man's advantage. God is not going to allow man to succeed, but he's going to try in every way to have it his way. The millennial time will be one of the most joyous times and blessed, and this is going to create a lot of envy. A lot of envy on all those people that still remain toward the end of the millennium, like this seventh day. Because you remember, you read in the Bible, we don't have a whole lot to go into to discuss on that, other than the fact that he says, as you come to the end, before that eighth day, somebody has to be released for a short season. And when he comes out, what happens? I've always wondered, how in the world is he able to influence like the sand of the sea? We're not talking about 50, 125 people. We're talking about the sand of the sea. Where did all these people come from that want to rebel against God in the end? And Satan is out there just stirring the pot. It's the final witness to show you that apart from God and left exposed to the adversary of this world, we would destroy ourselves. Only God can save us. God then takes care of that rebellion, wipes it out, and then sets the stage for the wonderful day that we're going to have tomorrow as we rehearse what God will do. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14. I know you're in here, Habakkuk. There you are. Habakkuk 2 and verse 14. It says, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge and the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Has that happened yet? No. It's going to happen. That's part of our job and our responsibility. I've often asked the question, which was asked the other day. We heard, you know, what are we going to do? Are we just going to be bored? You know, if you ask people, they're made to do something. You're happy when you're doing something. If you're just sitting doing nothing, you get frustrated in a hurry. Can you imagine all eternity just sitting on a cloud? I enjoy back on earth playing my guitar, but up on the cloud it gets kind of old after a while. You can only do that so much. Well, the truth of the matter is, there's going to be singing groups, and angels are going to sing, we're going to sing, God's going to sing. We're going to have us a real hootenanny. Because God is the lover of all kinds of music. We're going to have classical concerts. We're going to see things God is going to do. And then besides that, God will continue to show things. And I believe it's in the book of Ephesians. It uses the term that through Jesus Christ, through the ages to come. I mean, God has this all mapped out for the entirety of eternity. Wow! Who would want to miss that? The only ones who miss that are the Jeremiah 17:9 people who have a wicked heart. They don't want to believe they have a wicked heart. But you have one. I have one. I don't like to have a wicked heart. Neither do you. That's why God is transforming our hearts, brethren. He's teaching us how to love one another, because there was a time we didn't love one another. We didn't even know one another. God has brought us together as a group of people, and he's told us, you've got a job to do. If you want to be a part of my team, remember, I'm the coach, and I've got the plan. And what I execute and what I do is going to bring the right result, just like a physical coach on a team. If you're having basketball, the coach gives the plan. He says, all right, I see the opposition out there. This is what we got to do, fellas. Make sure we do this, 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 and this. If somebody doesn't comply with that, that guy gets yanked off the team. Sit on the bench till you get the message. You don't want to sit on the bench. You want to be an active participant in the plan of God, our divine coach. And that coach is Jesus Christ when he returns. In Isaiah 25, let's notice Isaiah 25, verse 7. Isaiah 25, verse 7. Here God tells us that he's going to do something miraculous. He's going to take away the blinders that keep it where people today cannot see and understand the things of God. In Isaiah 25, 7, it says, he will destroy in this mountain, which is a symbol of a kingdom, the face of the covering, it says, cast over the people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. You see, the nations can't comprehend. That's what Jesus meant when he said to his disciples, unto you it is given. You see, folks, you have been given something, and you can comprehend it because God has given you something. He's given his Spirit to be with you, and those who are baptized, he's given you his Spirit to be in you. And you could not understand these things without the help of God. He is the one to be glorified because, as Paul said in Romans, no flesh will glory in his presence. The job of the ministry is to do one thing. And that is to glorify God in your eyes. And the Son of God, who gave his life for each and every one of us, to make it possible for us to be in the kingdom of God. Taking that into consideration, I think it's important to remember that God has told us, and I'd like to close with one final group of scriptures. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we are given this instruction. If you there be risen with Christ, meaning you have now been baptized, you've taken the plunge to dedicate your life to God and service, who gives you your life, like the song we sang. Remember, everything is on loan from God. I have a dear 92-year-old gentleman that I converse with regularly, And this gentleman said something very profound that I have been very moved to share anytime I talk with somebody about it. But he said it this way. And this is the wisdom of his years, 92, experiencing a lot of things in life, sharing them with me. I love listening to his stories because I'm the neophyte. He's the guy who's lived life. He's been there, done that. He teaches me an awful lot just by, and he loves me to talk with him. Young people, talk with your seniors, your moms and dads. Take advantage of their wisdom while you've got a chance. Because once they're gone, then you will realize very much, I wish I had talked to them when they were with me. You've got to make the most of it while you've got it. So here it says, if you're now risen with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affections, that means the things you like. God wants us to live life, enjoy life. This is our portion under the sun. We heard that about Ecclesiastes. But God also wants us to understand our affection on these things should be put in perspective. Our true affection should be on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Enjoy the things on the earth, but remember who rules in the kingdoms of men. It says where Christ sits, and it says your life is hidden Christ in God. That's why most people don't know what you do. They don't understand. Why don't you do the things like they do? Because your life is hidden Christ. You do the things Christ has commanded you to do. What is our job then? It goes on to say in verse 4, where Christ, who is our life, when he shall appear, then we shall also appear with him in glory. And you and I are encouraged by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. We are to seek glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. Destiny is calling for all of us. You don't want to stay in the grave. We may have to go there one day, but God, thank God for God, he's going to raise us up. And as this gentleman told me, he said, Pastor, we're very intimate, so he calls me by first name, Ken. He has a right to. He's my senior. I'm the neophyte. And he tells me, he says, Ken, you know, without God, I am nothing. And without God, you and I are nothing. He went on to say, without God, there would be nothing in our possession. We would have nothing, neither you nor myself or anyone. And he says, and without God, there would be nothing. No Gulf of Mexico to look at. No beautiful things, the sun, the moon, the stars. Why were they all created? For you, for me, for the fisherman who likes to fish, and there's that beautiful rainbow trout. To the hunter out in the woods who sees a beautiful buck or a drove of turkey go by and say, those are beautiful. God made them all. But people can't see God everywhere. You and I are called to walk according to the command of our heavenly coach. He's got the plan. Your plan doesn't work. My plan doesn't work. No one's plan works. Only God's plan. May we never forsake that plan. And when we come to the end of this marvelous feast of unleavened bread, as symbolic of this day, the world will be ready to make the greatest transformation and to see the power of God unleashed. Because if you thought the first resurrection was something that was going to be fantastic, which it is, wait till the second resurrection comes, the great white throne judgment, when God will call everyone out of their graves. And it is going to be a massive job where we will have to provide the needs of food and clothing and shelter and teaching the word of God so that they can learn and have that veil taken away from them, because all they have heard of God is that he's a cruel God, a mean God, he hates you, and that's why he destroyed your world. No, he's a loving God who destroyed the sin in this world because he wanted to save as many as he could. But you read Revelation, After all he does, they don't repent. I can't comprehend humanly. You would think going through all that, people would. But that is that heart of wickedness that we have to fight. Therefore, mortify the deeds of the flesh and serve the God who has called us to live by the Spirit. May God grant his greatest blessing on all of you.